Father, I love it when we come into your house and you meet with us and you minister to us. You continue to draw us into your heart, into your grace, and into, Father, an understanding of your will for our lives. We thank you, Lord, for just this time you've given us to worship, and now we do pray that as we look to your word, that as our hearts were moved, now our minds would be moved and our walks would be challenged, so that we would come to an understanding of just not receiving these things by knowledge, but Father, seeking to just pray to you and asking that you would implement these things into our walks and into our hearts and into our lives and into the very core of who we are. And so continue to instruct us, Lord, through your word, through this book of Galatians that has been just so needed and so powerful, Father, to us as your church. And so simply this morning, give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all saints of God said, amen. Well, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the New Testament book of Galatians. We're in chapter 4, and this morning we are in verse 12. Now, if you don't have a Bible, you forgot your Bible, simply raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, simply keep that as our gift to you so that you can continue to grow in the Word and in the grace of God. So where we are this morning here in verse 12 is a challenge, because what Paul has been doing up to this point is he has been writing this epistle as a form of correction. He's trying to teach these believers that are in the churches of the area of Galatia to be careful about what they do in their walks. Be careful that you're not moving away from the grace of God that is our salvation and into a grace plus something, grace plus works. And so as he's warning them, he's been dealing with this letter as a form of correction. And now what he's done is this. There's a massive shift in this letter. And so from verse 11 to verse 12, on Wednesday we covered that passage of just how important grace is. And so as we were looking to this, he talked about, you know, you're looking to all these things and thinking that they add to your spirituality, but these are the things that all point to Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment. All these other things are shadows and their types. And so we looked at just how huge grace really was on Wednesday. If you didn't tune in, you know, I would recommend, I don't do that often from the pulpit here on Sunday mornings, but I recommend just going on to Facebook or YouTube or our website, pull up that message so you can really grasp the ending of just what that correction is and just how huge grace is and how necessary it is. But now he's shifting. In his epistle, what he's doing is this, he's balancing correction with love. He's balancing correction with caring. And I think what happens is this. A lot of times as the church or people within the church, we love the correcting thing. You're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong. But to be honest with you, the caring part's the difficult thing. See, there's an old adage, and I don't know if you've ever heard that the people don't care what you know until they know that you care. So often we go and we want to fix this and fix this and fix this. So what we're seeing here is right now, Paul is shifting the letter. As he's shifting the letter from this area of correction, now he goes into this caring. And he says this in verse 12 of Galatians chapter 4. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. There are three things that we look to in this passage. The first is we would call it the replication. In other words, the first part, brethren, I urge you to become like me. Just copy me, imitate me in a sense. So the replication, become like me. And then the second section is this, the relatability. It says, for I became like you. Become like me, for I became like you. And then the last thing is this reconciliation. And that's where he says at the end of verse 12, he says, for you have not injured me at all. So for me to come into one verse and only have 3 points, this is an amazing thing, but don't worry, I can spend an hour on each point, but I won't. However, as we look to this, on your outline, just basically 3 things. The replication, urge you to become like me. And so we see the relatability, for I became like you. And then, of course, the reconciliation, you've not injured me at all. I want you to understand that within this passage, don't be thrown by the order. Because really the order is reversed in a sense for the first two. Look at what he says in verse 12. Brethren, I urge you to become like me. I want you to begin to do this. And then he says this, for I became like you. It's a past tense. Do you understand what came first? See, there's a chicken and an egg here, and well, I don't know which one you're thinking, but understand that the first thing is relatability. I became like you is first. Now I want you to become like me. Do you understand who's the first to move? It's not, hey, you need to become like me. You need to become like me. It's this, I became like you. So when we're looking at this, that before the replication comes the relatability. That you have to say, I have become like you. I've cared for you and I've loved you and I've ministered to you. That I joined you in your world. And as I've joined you in your world, I want to do this. I want to show you another part of another world. As I joined you into your kingdom, I want to show you another kingdom. And not my kingdom, I want to show you God's kingdom. You understand how this is important, that I relate to you. And as I'm relating to you, what I'm doing is this, is I'm coming into your world and I'm in your world, but I'm living what? I'm living for Christ. I'm living for his kingdom. And by coming into your world and living in that way, I'm not trying to challenge you and change you initially. I'm trying to what? Just love you where you're at. And this is so important for us as Christians. We have a tendency of constantly wanting to correct and constantly wanting to change those around us rather than what? Just go in and love them where they're at. And then what's going to happen is as they see you loving and caring in tenderness, then they're going to see something. There's something about what you have, the joy that you have, the peace that you have that I don't have. And they're going to do what? They're going to want it. And then they're going to realize as they live their life close to you that what? The reason you have that is your intimacy with Christ. You're communing with him and you're going to the Word and letting the Spirit reveal these things to you. Because so often what happens, it's that challenge when you see something in someone else. You guys know that passage in John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to the Lord. He comes to the Lord in the evening, and he makes a statement, a powerful statement. He says, we, not just me, but we, all the leadership, all the elders, all of the people who are the senior people in the religion of Judaism, we know that you are of God. For no one can do the things that you do unless God is with them. Do you understand that here they were in they had, you know, this prestige. They were leaders. They had this position, were the top dogs. They had this knowledge. And with everything that they had, they looked at Jesus and said, you have something we don't. You have a power in your life that we don't. How can we catch in that? He says, I know that you're God. We know that you're God because no one can do the things that you do unless God is with them. And Jesus simply says what? You want what I have? He says, Nicodemus, here's the key. Be born again. And Nicodemus is like, well, how can a man be born again? Can a man enter his mother's womb a second time? How does this happen? He says, no, I'm not talking about a second physical birth. I'm talking about a second birth. The first birth, you have to be born of the water, a natural birth. The second birth is this. It's a rebirth of the Spirit. It's a spiritual birth. There's a water birth, which is natural, and a spiritual. You have to have the second birth. In other words, what? As Christians say, what? You have to be born again. You have to be born again in the Spirit. And so all of a sudden, Jesus gives to Nicodemus, he says, what do you have that I don't? I have a connection with God in the spiritual realm. And people get hungry for that because they realize everything that I have in this world, I'm missing that. And so when you invest in someone's life, and the way that you invest is this, is the same way that God invested in ours, with love and tender and compassion. And when you come in and you meet with someone, then we realize that all of a sudden, what Paul is saying is right. In these two areas where he says, I want you to become like me because I became like you. I did that first. I became like you. And now I want you to see what? I want you to see something in my life that's different. And I want you to begin to do what? Well, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I want you to begin to recognize that you can duplicate certain things in my life, not just manually, but in the Spirit. And this is what Paul has been teaching, be led by the Spirit of God. And so as we're coming to this, I want you to see that here, Paul was the one who adapted first. And so when we take a look at this, I want you to understand that there is this area of what we consider this. There's a model and there's a means. The model is this. The model is seeking to win people to Christ. That's what we want to do. You know, you go out, you win disciples. You don't go and you win converts, but you win disciples. And so that's what God wants us to do. That's the model. But what's the means in doing that? Well, the means is this: to make ourselves like them. We have to relate to them. Do you understand? Because if you go into someone's life and they say, you know what, I could never do what you do because you're this whole different person than me. But when you come into someone's life and you relate to them, and you may say, no, there are some people I can relate to and some people I can't relate to. And I'll be honest with you, that may be true in a what? In a physical sense, but it's not always true in a spiritual sense. Keep in mind that what has been happening here in the Church of Galatia, that there are the Jews and there are the Gentiles. And what was happening was that when certain people came from James, Peter would come in, and at one time he would eat with the Gentiles. And then what? When they came in, he separated himself. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and he separated himself, fearing those who are of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as a Jew, why do you compel the Gentiles to live in as Jews? Why are you separating yourself? Why are you literally causing this division in the church? Because at one point, Peter would sit and he would eat with the whole church. But then certain men came from James, and these were legalists. These were Judaizers. And what they saw was this: we eat a certain way the Gentiles don't. And so because of that, we still consider them unclean, and I can't be with you now. And so basically you had what? You had the one table and you had the kids' table. And these Gentiles, like, why am I stuck down at the kids' table? What did I do? Why am I here? Why can't I be in the adults' table? And what was happening is this: Paul needed to approach Peter and bring a correction. Peter, I know you're not saying this, but your actions are bringing a division within the church. And these Gentiles are thinking themselves lesser. Why is it that there's a them and an us? Why can't I be a them? And they would look to the Jews and go, because I'm not circumcised? Because I'm not keeping the laws? Is that what's making me inferior to you? And what Paul has been saying all along is what? No one's inferior. Because see, Paul, when you take a look at this, did he consider himself a Jew or did he consider himself a Gentile in his spirituality? You know the answer is this? Neither. He considered himself a sinner and he needed grace. You understand that when you look to those and you say, well, I can't relate to you because one, the way you grew up is so different than me. Your nationality is so different than me. Your education is so different than me. Your place in society is so different from me. I don't relate to you at all. And to be honest, if we all look to ourselves spiritually as, hey, I'm a sinner. Well, I'll tell you what, you can relate to everybody now. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you understand that when you consider yourself the physical, you can separate. But when you consider yourself the spiritual, guess what? You all have something in common. We've all sinned. And so your sin may look different than mine, but guess what? It still falls under the category of sin. And then when I look to this, when I say, yeah, I'm a sinner and I'm saved by grace, you're a sinner, guess what? You've been saved by grace, and there's other sinners that are what? Yet to be saved by grace. And if you're saved by grace, guess what? We already know that in Galatians 2:16, it says this: knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ, he sees you as perfect. So why do I, as a man, see you as less than God sees you? You understand? If you see him as God sees him, you're going to say, God's working in you. And then you're going to be what? You're going to be patient to let God work in them. And this is the heart. So keep in mind that there's a model and there's a means. The model is, I want you to come to know the Lord. I want you to understand that his word is amazing, the being led by the Spirit, having an intimate relationship with this God, not seeing that he's just this distant creator who's just kind of made us and left us. So when you come into that relationship, the means is this: I'm going to pour myself into you. I'm going to make myself like you. I'm going to recognize that what? I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, and I'm saved. I have the Spirit leading me. But does that mean that I'm not still sinning? No, we understand that what? We won't be perfect until we get to heaven. And I see that I can relate to anyone. Why? I have flaws, you have flaws. And if you don't think that, know this, the more you get to know someone, guess what? The more you recognize they have flaws. It's one of those things that you, when you first find yourself in love and you have this fiance and like, oh my goodness, they it's almost like they walk on water. And you see this relationship and it's almost like, you know, you walk in, it's the spring of this relationship. And you know what happens in the spring? All the trees have these budded blossoms and they look beautiful. Cherry blossoms, apple blossoms. You look and say, man, the beginning of this relationship is amazing. The blossoms on the tree, the smell is amazing. The look is amazing. Everything about this person's amazing. And then what happens? The blossoms fall off. The blossoms fall off. What happened to the blossoms? What happened to this amazing person? What happened to the smell that was amazing? What happened to the person? All of a sudden, what? Now, it's not as amazing. The blossoms all fell off. But guess what's happening to that tree? The blossoms fell off, but there's this little nodule. There's this little fruit that's now beginning to bud, and you can barely see it. But as time goes, the fruit gets what? Bigger and bigger and bigger. Cherries grow. Apples grow. And then eventually what happens is this. You don't just eat the cherry as soon as you see it. You wait for it what? To ripen. Once it ripens, you can partake of it. Now, here's the issue with relationships. When you got to wait for that thing to grow, and then you got to wait for it to ripen, all of a sudden, like, dude, I just want to eat it now. I want to partake of it now. I don't want to wait for God to do a work. Let's get this on the ball. And this is what begins to happen. And so we see this. That all of a sudden we look to the things of what God is doing and we think, you know what, I think there's that my way is best. I think that what you need to do is, listen, I don't want to wait for God to do the work in you. I want to rush these things. And so I'm going to fix you. I'm going to deal with you. Now, there's a warning that Paul gives to us in the book of Romans. Just jot it down if you're a note taker. In Romans chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says this, and do you think this, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? You understand that we judge people. We judge them. Why are you doing this? And why are you doing this? And why are you doing this? Do you understand what this verse is saying? That if you are able to judge someone, it's because what? It's because you are very aware of that sin. And how do you become aware of that sin? Well, I become aware of that sin because it's my sin. I know that sin. There have been times where people have had attitudes and issues that because it's not my sin, that I'm completely oblivious to what it is going on behind the scenes. Because I don't know that sin. I'm not aware of that sin. I'm not aware of how it is. But when someone has the sin of anger, man, I can see that sin a mile off. I can see hypocrisy. I can see like, oh, wow, you know, it's amazing. When I do like counseling, like either premarital counseling or marital counseling, and all of a sudden the wife or the husband says something about their spouse and the other person just stiffens. Like, man, wait till we get in that car. And you know what's amazing is I see that. Why do I see that? Because I've lived it. I'm only seeing what I've seen in the mirror, and I know that sin. Now, some sins I'm oblivious to, other sins that I know. And what he says is this, why do you judge? Do you understand that you, when you are able to judge an action or an attitude, it's because that is your heart. You know it well. So before you start judging it, guess what? God tells us about judging. He says, listen, you see the speck in your brother's eye? There's a plank in yours. Deal with the plank in your own eye before you deal with the speck in your brother's. Same thing, same thing. It's a piece of wood, but in your brother, it's a speck. In you, it's a log. Do you understand? Same sin. Deal with your own sin. Then what? Then you'll see clarity to do what? Wash. How do you get rid of specks? Have you ever been or recognized that in these areas of construction, in these areas of these places where they do all this manufacturing, that they have little stations, and if you get a speck in your eye, you go to this little thing, you turn on the water, and you wash it out. That's how you get rid of specks. You don't put a knife in to get a speck. You got a plank? You're going to need some surgery. You're going to need a really good doctor and a plank in your eye. But if you got a speck, just a little washing. Do you understand? When you deal with your sin, let God, the great physician, do the major surgery in your heart. When you see it in someone else, you've got to see it as a minor thing versus a major thing. But what happens is this. We have a tendency that, do you know the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice the same things? And do you think this, O man, verse 3 of Romans, that those you who judge and practice the same things, that you will escape the judgment of God? And he says this, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance? Here's the kicker. Do you understand what God does to bring about repentance? It says right here, and if you forget everything today, jot down Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering? And I think what happens is this, that when you look to his goodness, you look to his forbearance, you look to his long-suffering, the patience that he has, the kindness that he shows, the goodness that he responds. Do you understand that it's his goodness that leads to repentance? Usually what happens is this. We think that it's my knowledge that's going to lead you to repentance. Hey, you're doing this wrong. Hey, you're doing this wrong. Hey, you're doing this wrong. And we're so quick to tell people what they're doing is wrong. But how quick are we to what? Just to love them. Do you understand? Just love them. Love them where they're at. And this is what Paul is doing. Because remember, the last thing in our text is what? He says there at the end of verse 12, he says, you've not injured me. I'm not offended. Do you understand? This whole area of reconciliation, he says, listen, you're forgiven. You're not bothering me because what? I know how hard it is to deal with sin. Because what? You can deal with it on the outward, but as soon as you deal with it on the outward, guess what happens? You realize how deep the sin is in your heart. I've talked to you this before. It took me years and years and years for God and his spirit to deal with the anger that was in me. And eventually what happened was this, and you guys know the thing. I shouldn't say you should know the thing. You know the situation that I've shared, because what happened was this. It was in the middle of an outburst of wrath that God shut my mouth. He just shut my mouth. And from that point on, I can be honest, I've never had another outburst of wrath. But here's the thing. No one's ever seen me where, man, you're angry. I think my kids may say, you know, I have this one daughter, and she goes, you're angry. It's like, I'm not angry. You're angry. You know, I'm not angry. Your eyebrows are angry. And she understood that my face was that, but although I'm not gonna be outward, I'm not gonna be this. But keep in mind is this, that although on the outward you wouldn't see that I was angry, now I'm recognizing this, that what God did and took years to do, was only the tip of the iceberg. You know what an iceberg is? You see the top 10%, but the rest of it's under the water, and you never see it. You never see it. And that's what it is with sin. You see the top. What people see is the top. And we try to mask it. We try to pretend it's not there. But then when you deal with it, what? When God deals with that 10% that nobody sees, now there's 90% that only you and God know that's there. And I'll tell you what, I haven't even begun to shave off the bottom of that iceberg. I still know the depths of that sin. And that's true with every sin that I have. And so rather than coming in and just judging, and trying to fix and correct, I think sometimes this, could you just love them? Could you just relate to them? Could you just come and say, listen, I'm going to just enter into your life, because when I enter into your life, you're going to realize there's something different about me. And I'm not going to be here to correct you verbally. What I'm going to do is this, I'm going to live a different life. I'm going to live in your world, but live a life that's directed by the Spirit. I'm going to be able to go into your world and to see sin abound and still what? To say, you know what? I recognize I don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. So how am I going to win this battle? On my face, on my knees, in the Word, seeking the Lord, saying, God, can you allow me to be like you? That when you see someone's ignorance, like he does there in Luke chapter 19. Remember what happens. He saw the ignorance of the people. He wept. He wept. If you only knew this, that this was your day. If you knew this, he saw their ignorance. And then when he saw their sin, he said, what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's so important to see what begins to happen is when it comes to the reality of just where it is. People, we always think what? I should fix you. I should fix you. I should fix you. It's amazing. You guys know that passage in the book of Job. In the book of Job, at the very end, you guys know the whole book is about what? Job's friend trying to correct him, trying to correct him. Job, you're doing this wrong. Job, you're doing that wrong. And they really wanted Job to what? Understand how bad he was. And they kept saying, but I didn't do that. I didn't do that. That's not who I am. But yet all of his friends over and over were what? They were saying, Job, you got to fix this. Job, you got to. And they, what? Were they kind? No, they weren't. Their words were brutal. Job, you wouldn't be going through this if you hadn't sinned. And because you're going through this, I know that you've sinned. And you're lying to yourself and you're lying to me. And eventually what happens is this, that in the book of Job, chapter 38, that the Lord, in the first couple of verses, he comes to Job and he says this. And I want you to just listen to as I read for you Job 38, 1 through 4. Jot it down if you're a note taker. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. You understand? Listen, I've been around a long time. Have you ever heard that from your parents? When you're like 6 and 7 and 13, and you're like, oh, I got it all now. I know everything. And all of a sudden, listen, you don't know half of what you think you know. It was amazing. I went away in the Marine Corps for 4 years. I came back and my parents had got tremendous knowledge. How did you learn all that stuff in that short time I was away? But what happens is this. When they were so sure of what Job had done, God makes this statement, and I think it's so important. Who are you who darkens counsel with words without knowledge? How often do we think what? I know what I need to do to fix you. I know what you need to do to fix you. Just listen to me. I can fix you. I can fix this and I can fix this and I can fix this. Here's the issue. What we do is this. What we in our finite vision, we see people as an orange tree. Let's just make it an orange tree. Now, I'm not saying we're all orange trees because we're not. But think of this as far as the issues. What happens is this, that we look at the tree and we see a piece of fruit or a few fruits. If you looked at my life, you'd seen most of the fruit, but you see a bad fruit, and then you point out this fruit and say, here's the fruit, and here's the issue. Let's fix this fruit. And you're so good at fixing that fruit. Then you go to another fruit. Here's another bad fruit. Let's fix this fruit. Do you understand that the way to fix all the fruits is what? Let the Spirit deal with the root. See, when the tree is healthy, all the fruit's going to be healthy. But you're literally trying to pick out this fruit and trying to fix it, but the root issue, the heart issue, is still what? Damaged. And God is trying to deal with the root issue. You and I are focused on the fruit issue, and we're saying what? Don't look to God. Don't look to what he's doing. Don't look to the root. Let's look at this fruit. I need to fix you because your fruit bothers me. And then you can be better than this. Well, then let the Spirit do the work. Do you understand? First, you relate to them, and then in your goodness and kindness, long-suffering and forbearance, then they're going to relate to you. And they're going to realize there's something about your life that I think I want. But what happens is, if it's not goodness and forbearance, but it's anger and bitterness and superiority, this, you've got to fix this because I know better, then what happens is this. We get resentful. Oh, no, you don't. Because I still see the issues in your life. Why am I listening to you when you can't even begin to do these things? And so keep in mind that when you correct someone and you're doing the same things as Romans said, do you realize that they know that sin in you? Why do they know that sin in you? Because it's their sin. They can see it in you as clearly as you can see it in them. And you come and you approach them and you deal with superiority. And so what happens is this, Paul says, become like me, for I became like you. I think it's so important to recognize that what you do is just minister. Just minister in love. Take a look at what Paul and just the examples that he gave in his ministry. Remember in the book of Acts, there's just two portions I want you to just jot down if you're a note taker. But in the book of Acts, I'm going to start reading from you in Acts chapter 27. In Acts 27, beginning in verse 33, what happens is they're in a ship. They're about to, the ship has been tossed to and fro with the storm. But it says this. And as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day, and you've waited and continued without food, have eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you, take nourishment, for this day is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from your head. And when he had said these things, he took the bread, he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken, he began to eat, and then they were all encouraged. You understand? He's just ministering. He's saying, we're going to be fine. I'm letting you know that we're going to be fine. In other words, you're fine, I'm fine, and we're going to be fine. Do you realize this is the heart of God? We are going to be fine. And he wasn't saying, you got to fix this, you got to fix this. We're going to be fine. And then when he comes to the next chapter, in chapter 28, remember, he's now in Malta, and all of a sudden, the natives, they showed this kindness to them. And Paul, what did he do? Well, he served. He was showing kindness too. He was beginning to gather sticks so that he could light a fire. And so all of a sudden, when he was throwing these sticks down on the fire, the serpent came out and it latched onto his hand. And the natives saw the serpent. They said, oh my goodness, this man is some kind of criminal. Because they've seen the snake before. They've seen people get bit before. And the first thing that happens, they swell up and they die. But then what happened is this, Paul didn't swell up. He didn't die. He just continued on. They go, whoa, this guy's a god. No, he's not. But I love what Paul does. And it makes this statement I want to share with you, that in verse 7 it says this of Acts 20, that in that region there was the estate of a leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. And Paul went in and prayed. He laid his hands on him and healed him. And when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. And they honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things that were necessary. Do you understand all that work? And it doesn't say one thing about one person being saved. And yet he loved them. And he served them. And he showed them kindness. And at this point, it doesn't say that he corrected them. He didn't correct their theology. He didn't correct their society. He didn't correct anything. He just said, I got to deal with me. I got to deal with me. And this is what God began to teach the children of Israel. You know, when they came into the wilderness, he said, what? Now that I'm in your presence, when the glory of God came into the tabernacle, he says, I'm going to talk to you about some things that morally, you got to change this in your heart. You got to change. Now, don't do what Egypt did, and don't do what the Canaanites do, but you got to do what I'm calling you to do. What I've said is between me and you. And it's not for you to correct the Egyptians. It's not for you to correct the Canaanites. It's for you to live a life. Show yourself something different. And this is what begins to happen. When Paul, in our text, when he makes this statement there in verse 12, he says, I urge you, become like me. It's interesting that in the Greek, what it's called this in the technical sense, it's called basically a present imperative. And what it means is this, keep on becoming as I am. It means this continual now, become as I am, become as I am, become as I am. And so what happens is this, as Paul wants to see people change, he has to do what? He has to continue to care. You understand? I want you to continue to be as I am. And so initially, if you're loving them and caring for them, and this is what Paul had done, we've had this amazing relationship. And part of that relationship, what you've seen what's happened in my life. You've seen how there's been this unity in the church. And then when these other people came, you saw what? Division in the church. What do you want? You want the unity or you want the division? You want us to celebrate Jesus Christ and have this amazing relationship with God? Or do you want a division? Do you want separation and bitterness? And why is it us and them and confusion in your walks? And so Paul has been saying, listen, I've cared for you. I loved you. And I want you to keep becoming like me. So you know what that means? It means that we need to continue to care for people. And I think this is the kick. See, I want to care for you for just a moment, and then I want to say, okay, now you're done. Now you're God's. And I want to walk away. Do you understand? He says, you got to pour yourself out. You pour out your life again and again and again. If anyone desires to come after me, what? Let him deny himself daily. Pick up his cross. Daily, follow me. Deny yourself and pick up. Daily, these things happen. Do you understand? It's not a moment. It's not trying to just say, I'm going to manipulate this of my attitude and my action. I'm going to pretend like I care so that you do what I want you to do. You understand? That's not what it is. Because when you really care, when you really do, remember whose example that Paul says I want you to follow. Not just me, but imitate me as I imitate Christ. The greatest example of someone becoming like someone else, and then asking them to become like him, about relating first and then the replicating second, is what? Jesus Christ. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you understand how relatable he became? That as it talks about this, there's a passions in Philippians chapter 2. Let me just read it to you. Because what happens is in verse 5 through 8, he makes a statement, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming likeness of men. Do you understand what he related to you and me? God became man. How's that as far as what? I'm relating to you. Do you understand? He said, I'm going to relate to you and I'm going to dwell among you, that when I dwell among you, guess what? You're going to realize that as I'm living among you, loving you and caring for you, that you're going to realize there's something about you that's different. And that's what the religious leader said. What is different about you? Why is it so different with you? And what happens is this, that Jesus said this, that in the first having this relationship, I'm going to come and I'm going to be a part of your world. I'm going to just leave heaven and leave that I'm God. I'm going to come and be a man. I'm going to be born of this virgin. I'm going to come into the world. I'm going to live among you. But as he lived among us, guess what? He lived sinlessly in action, in thought, and in spirit. And because he lived differently, he was able to just commune with God in the most amazing way. And because he was communing with God, there was power in his life, spiritual power. All of these religious leaders said, you shouldn't heal a man on the Sabbath. All right, then heal the man when it's not the Sabbath. Do you understand? These people couldn't heal anyone. And so as you look to this, it's like, well, then heal the guy before the Sabbath, and I won't have to do it on the Sabbath. But they weren't worried about, I can't heal him, but you did it wrong. Isn't that the way we are? You're doing it wrong, you're doing it wrong, you're doing it wrong. And yet what? He was led by God. It wasn't the way we thought it should be. It wasn't the way that we anticipated it be, but it was what God determined to what? Blow our minds. Blow our minds that we who see through a glass darkly, we who see through this mirror dimly, that we don't fully understand what's going on in the spiritual realm. So why do we act as if we do? Why do we come off like we have this understanding? And so when he came and he related to us, what did he do? He said, well, I want to do some replication. And I love this because he says, and there's this passage in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, that he makes this declaration. And I love this heart because it just nails everything. He says in verse 33 through 35, he says, little children, he says, I'll be with you a little while longer, yet you seek me, as I said to the Jews, and where I'm going, you cannot come, for now I say to you, a new commandment. He says, you're going to try to figure this out. He says, but I'm going to give you something to do in the meantime. A new commandment I give to you. He says this, that you love one another. And then he puts a qualifier on it. Just in case you think, oh, I know what love is. I can take care of this. He says, no, you don't understand. You don't love the way you think you should love. But you love one another as I have loved you. Do you understand? I've come into your world, and now I'm asking this. As I've related to you, what I'm going to do this, I'm going to share with you a form of replication when you want it, when you're ready for it, that you love. Do you understand? I want you to love as I have loved you. How did he love us? Goodness, forbearance, long-suffering. Do you understand? In his kindness, in his goodness, in his patience with us, we're now compelled to, I want what you have. I want to have that relationship. I hunger for what you are. Do you understand that we have a tendency of what? In bitterness and in complaining and all these things that you got to fix this and you got to fix this and you got to, and man, everyone's got to fix these things. If they were as good as I was, there would be no sin in the world. And yet what? How often do we repent? And so it isn't about them being like us. It's about what? Us being like Christ. And then we realize what? We all have a long way to go. So when it comes to this, I think it's just so important to recognize just what Paul is doing. Because first Jesus says what? Now that I've related to you, I've come down, I became a man. He says, I want you to replicate. Love as I've loved. And it's so important that what? Well, all of a sudden that we begin to say, I recognize how you love. And then we recognize what? Not only does he love, but then he forgives. He has compassion on those that are ignorant. We talked about that when he comes down to Jerusalem there on Palm Sunday. And he sees the people and they're celebrating, but they don't understand the reality of this is his time where he's going to do a work in the hearts of men. They just say, this is the time where you're going to come and deliver us from Rome. They missed it. But yet he didn't chastise. He just wept. He said, oh, if you knew, if you knew. And then what? When he was on the cross, Father, forgive them. You understand that while they were in the midst of the most brutal punishment to him in doing good, they were punishing him for doing good, that he did what? He forgave. Now, I don't know about you, but so often we have this tendency of thinking, you know what, I'm doing good, I'm doing good, I'm doing good, and you didn't receive it. You didn't know how much good I was doing to you. And because you don't know how much good I'm doing to you, I'm done with you. And you get angry because what? Because they don't understand how good I am. They don't understand how much I love and how much I care. And that's why I'm telling you, fix this. You understand? If you really love and you really care, fix this. Fix this. Deal with the planks in your own eye. Live a life. And being generous and being kind. And those are the basics. You guys know that passage in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as what? As God in Christ also forgave you. Kindness, tenderness, forbearance, long-suffering, goodness. It's God goodness that leads men to repentance. You want someone to fix their life, then live the life as you love them through their messes that God has loved you through your mess. If you understand, hey, it's so important to get rid of this in your life. Why? Because God did this in my life. I wanted to see him do it in your life. You've got to let God do the work. Because so often what happens is this. The thing that irks you isn't what God is trying to do. We're trying to say, this fruit bothers me. This fruit bothers me. And you keep looking at the fruit and you can't get your eyes off that fruit. It just bothers me. How often do you look at someone's life and you know, if you fix this, you'd be so much better. But if they fix that, guess what? Then you got to fix the next thing. You got to fix the next thing. But what happens is this, see, we're not in the spirit to recognize what God is doing in the root. We're saying this fruit bugs me, so let's deal with this. And all of a sudden, what? You're not allowing God to do the work. So be patient. Pray for the root. Pray for the relationship. Pray for intimacy. Pray for God to work in their hearts. And then when he does that work, guess what? All these fruits are going to change. But they're not going to change overnight. They're going to, as the root becomes healthy, as the soul becomes knit to God, these things begin to transform. But what happens? We don't want them transformed. I want to pull off a fruit. I want to put on a new one. I get off the ugly so I don't have to look at that anymore. But guess what? You know what it's like looking at my own heart? I'm like, God, get rid of this ugly. I don't have to see it anymore. It's like, I'm working on it. But the more you surrender to me, the more you surrender to the Spirit, the more you surrender to this word, the more what? The more you're going to see healing in your own life. But it's important to just come and take a look at this, because what happens is this, that Paul says in our text, and I love the heart of it. He says simply, I urge you to become like me. I've already become like you. I've related to you. I've come into your world and I've become like you and I loved you and I've been patient with you and I've taught you about the grace of God. I've taught you about the Spirit. I've taught you about the freedom you can have. Just draw near to God. You have the freedom now to do that. You can come boldly to the throne of grace. Do that. Rather than what? Well, stay away from the grace because you're not right. Stay away from the grace because you got to fix this first. But that's legalism. Do you understand? You can't go to God unless you get this right. And if you don't have that right, God's not going to accept you. That's legalism. That's Judaizers. And yet grace says what? You're justified. Just go to the cross. Go to the Lord. Go boldly to the throne of grace. The veil has been opened. He didn't say sacrifice first. No, the veil is open. Go. Love God and let him, as you have that relationship, the in-depth, all of a sudden these things are going to just be poured out. And so when Paul says in this text, and I love what he says, I urge you to become like me. And what did he say? And I love Paul because he says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. You understand? Live is Christ. Imitate me as I imitate God, and this is the heart. And I want to actually read to you that portion of 1 Corinthians because he makes this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then in the very first verse, he says this, and I think it's just such a profound way to just look to the Lord and look to what he says. He says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And if you're thinking, man, I have such a hard time with scripture memorization, that's the scripture. Now, you may not know the address, but that's a powerful word. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And this is the key, and I love the heart of it, because he says what? As I imitate Christ, it's about what? What did he do? Remember, he left heaven. He became a man. He related to us. And he related to us so much that what he would give his life. You understand how much is the depth of the relating to people? Would you give your life to them? Would you give your life over and over and over to them? And the answer is what? No. I'll give my life today or for a moment, but then I want my life back. I want my life back. He said, wait, you understand? It's not your life anymore. God purchased it. So you now belong to him. And so as his children, what? It's like, well, if you want to reach this person who's lost, if you want to reach this person who's not mature, then what's going to happen is this, then use me. But if you're going to use me, guess what? I got to give my life over again and again and again. And it's not giving my life to fix them. It's what? Giving my life to serve them, to minister to them, to love them, right where they're at. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the principalities. It's not the person, it's the sin. And understand, you got to hate the sin, but how do you deal with the sin? You go to the cross. Jesus went to the cross. How do you deal with the sin? You send him to the cross. You send him to the Lord. You send him to where the work was finished. We're not the one who have a handle on things. God has a handle on things. And I love the fact that this is his heart. And so he said, just imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so when Paul had his conversion, remember what happened? He became free from the law. He literally became free from the law. And I think this is the heart, because when it comes to what Paul does, so often we think we've got to fix this and we've got to fix this. But Paul understood what? He understood legalism. He understood Judaism. He understood the bondage and what it was. Keep in mind that as Paul is talking about the bondage of the law, as Paul is talking about really what these issues are, I want you to understand just how powerfully he knew the issues of what it was. There in 1 Corinthians, let me share this with you. He makes this declaration in chapter 9, verse 20 through 23, and he says this, to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win those who are under the law, to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win Jews to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without the law, not being without law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. He says this in verse 22, for the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might what? And I love the heart of it, by all means save some. You understand, it's not my job to save them. It's my job to plant a seed. It's my job to water a seed. And guess what? If I'm planting the seed with the wrong spirit, am I really planting the seed? I'm planting a bad seed. If I'm watering the seed with the wrong spirit, am I really, it's bad water. You understand? And then God is going to be the one who brings the increase. See, my job is not to fix the fruit. My job is what? Is to do what I can through the Spirit to what? Allow the root to be able to absorb the things of the Spirit. And how do I allow the root to absorb the things of the Spirit? I let them know what God has done in me, how the change is in the spiritual to allow his Spirit to do the changes in me. See, I'm not fixed by someone yelling at me. I'm not fixed by someone pointing the finger at me. I'm not fixed by someone saying, hey, you got a speck in your eye. I know the planks. I'm very aware of the planks in my eye. And know this, I don't need people pointing them out. I need people praying for me and loving me through the process. Do you understand how when you love someone through the process, guess what happens? They're not judged. You're just caring for them. It's goodness. It's tenderness. It's forgiveness. And this is all about reconciliation. This is the heart of God. And I think it's so important that Paul knows what? I know legalism. I know what it is, and so I've become all these things to all these people, and yet the reality is what? Paul makes this statement. I want to read to you from Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4 through 8. He makes this declaration. Let me share this with you. He said, although I also might have the confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks that he may have more confidence in the flesh, I more so. I'm circumcised on the eighth day of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and the Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, I'm blameless. But yet what things that were gained to me, I've counted them what? Loss. See, Paul understood Judaism. He understood legalism. But he said what? I'm willing to let it all go. I count it all loss. Why? Because of the freedom that I have in Christ. See, all of the do's and don'ts never brought me closer to the Lord. Because what? With the do's and don'ts is what? I didn't do, and I did the don'ts. Isn't that what Paul said? The things that I should do, I didn't do. The things I shouldn't do, I am doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's who we are under the law. But yet, God be praised, what? Because of Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, it's not what I do or don't. It's what I've put my faith in him to what he's done. Now, not me. Just he's given me grace, he's given me faith, and he's done the work. And I'm able to rest in that. And when I'm able to rest in this, it's such a powerful thing because it isn't about what? It isn't about trying to put people into the works of the law. Now, that's not what it's all about. Remember, if you remember the difference of just the attitude, because there in Genesis chapter 34, verse 15, you guys remember that all of a sudden the children of Jacob went to the people of Shechem and said, listen, you must become circumcised, and then we'll have a relationship with you. Isn't that just the opposite? You conform to me, you relate to me, and then I'll be able to minister to you. But it's what? You change first. That's the heart of too many Christians today. You change first, not God change my heart. Just change my heart that I can love. Change my heart that I could be tender. Change my heart that I'm not judging. And let me simply love. And I love the heart of it because it's so often what it's, I want you to relate to me before I relate to you. And that's not the heart. See, Paul said, I become all things to all people that I might win some to Christ. He's the one who changes. He's the one who relates to them first. But he doesn't relate to them on the basis of what? I'm a Jew and you're a Gentile, or I'm acting like a Gentile, you know, when you're a Jew. That's not how he relates to them. He relates to them what? I'm a sinner saved by grace. This is the thing that knits us all together. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And then I don't have to point out that you're a sinner. Why? You guys probably know that. And if you don't know that, well, just look at a mirror long enough, read the scripture long enough. Eventually you're going to see a flaw. You're going to recognize I'm not like Jesus in this at all. And this is the heart of God, and I love what he wants to do because when it's about what? It's becoming like someone else. It's about adapting into their life. And this is what God did. This is what Paul does. And I think when happens is this, when all is said and done, the last thing in our text is this, and I want you to focus on this for just a minute because this is what? I urge you to become like me because I became like you. The first thing, become like them, that's the first. I know it's reversed in the language, but the implication in the spirit is what? I become like you first. I relate to you first. And then what? Then let's look on this whole area of just you can come and replicate, that you can become, you know, as I am imitating Christ. But the last thing that he does is this. He says, you've not injured me at all. Reconciliation. And this, I think, is sometimes the toughest part because note this. And if you aren't a note taker, just remember this, memorize this. Not everyone is going to respond positively to the way that you think they should to your wisdom. How many times have you said, oh, man, I know how to fix you? And then they don't respond. Like, just change this. Everything will be fine. And they don't respond like, oh, you are so wise. You are so right. I don't know, when people come with a wrong attitude and superiority and tell me how to fix me, I don't respond very kindly. And what's amazing is this, when I don't respond kindly to their great wisdom and their, all of a sudden their response to my response shows that their heart hasn't been right at all. How often do you come and say, oh, I'm gonna just love you and just work on you and I'm gonna fix this, fix this, fix this, and then they don't respond and you're like, man, you are just an idiot. Whose heart is that? That's my heart now. You understand? How do you respond to their response when they don't respond the way you want them to respond? I know it's not a tongue twister. It's reality. And so when you look to this, I think it's so important. When they don't respond to your wisdom, when they don't respond to your caring for them, what should you do? Be patient. Be kind. Love them. Just let God's goodness that you're showing through you that God loves you even though, what? You're not right yet. And how do I know that? Because God loves me, even though I'm not right yet. He still tells me, come to the throne of grace. Come, you're accepted. So what should we be telling others? Go to the throne of grace because you're accepted. Not fix this and then go to the throne of grace. That's not what it is. It's you will be accepted. This is the heart of God. And so it is so important that we begin to see that as God begins to show what our attitude should be, so often it needs to be what? You have to have this point, this mindset, you have not injured me at all. You understand? When someone doesn't respond in the way that you think, what happens is instantly I'm injured. Instantly I'm offended. Instantly you are such a horrible person because you didn't respond in this gratitude and being grateful that I would spend the time to fix you. And you don't understand how gracious I'm being, how loving I'm being, because I'm seeing this, it bothers me, and I want you fixed. And all of a sudden, what? You don't respond in gratitude. Oh, Lowell, you are so kind and so amazing. Thank you for spending the time to fix these horrible things in my life. When you try to correct someone without love, without the Spirit, listen, if they don't listen to the Spirit, they're not going to listen to you. If they don't listen to the Spirit, they're not going to listen to me. And so what happens is we always think that I'm going to be the one to fix you. No. The Spirit do the work. Just pray. Just draw near to the Lord. And guess what? He's going to draw near to them. And the Spirit's going to show them all the planks in their eyes. And the Spirit's going to do a work. But here's the kicker. While the Spirit's doing the work, you're not going to see the work initially. You understand what fruit does? Fruits are those little nubbins after the blossoms fall off. And then what? They have to grow and grow and grow. It takes a long time, a lot of watering. And as it waters, it gets a little larger, gets a little larger, gets a little larger, gets a little water. And then what? Then it begins to change color. Then it begins to ripen. The fruit's there, but what? You can't partake of it yet. You can't tell what it begins to ripen. Here's the problem. Some of the fruit is never going to be ripe until we get to heaven. And you're going to constantly see what? But you're going to see it getting larger. And you're going to see it getting larger. So you know God is working. You know there's fruit. Look to the little things and be led by the Spirit. And then you're going to start seeing color. Well, just because you see color, we get impatient. It's got to be, it's red. Eat it. No, it's not red enough yet. Do you understand? That when a cherry turns pink, it's got to turn red. And if it doesn't turn to the right red, guess what happens? It's almost purplish. Then you can partake of it. And so we come to this point of rushing it. I want to partake, and yet I just love the heart. That what really, when it comes to this area of just forgiving, that passage of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, we'll get to it in time, but it's just so important. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in trespass, what? You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself. You understand how you fix things? Be gentle. Be kind. Live a life that is right, and they're going to see something different in your life. Because what happens is this, when it comes down to the bottom line, is legalism tells us what? You've got to fix yourself before you come to the Lord. But that's not the reality. You know what the reality is? Think about this. In just a moment, we're going to have communion. And when we take communion, there's something that you, I don't know if you realize that what communion does, it's usually always in this order. And there's a passage that I want to read it to you. It begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but it says this in verse 23, that basically Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I've also given to you. That when the Lord, on the same night that he was betrayed, he took the bread. After he broke it, he blessed it. It says, this is my body which is broken for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, in the same manner, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. For as often as you drink it, you do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And so he says this about the bread. I want you to partake of the bread. You know what the bread is? This is his body, which is broken for you. You don't have to take the cup first. You know what the cup is? The cup is a new covenant of his blood. The blood washes us, cleanses us. The blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse a man from all unrighteousness, 1 John tells us. And so he says, don't take the cup first. Now we think, take the cup first and cleanse it. And then once it's clean, Jesus will come into you. You understand what communion does? It says, right where you're at, right where you're at, today, right where you're at. And if you just today figured out, man, I need Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I want the grace that Lowell has been talking about, then know this, accept Jesus Christ, and know this, as you take that bread, he's going to come into you just as you are. And after you take the bread, then what? Then you take the cup. You understand that when he's in you, then he says what? Now that I'm here, now that I've related to you, now that I've come into you, guess what? Now let's let you begin to change towards me. But it's going to be what? It's going to be through my Spirit. It's going to be through my life. It's going to be through my love that it's going to draw you. It's going to be my goodness that leads you to repentance. And so first he comes into us just like we are, and then what? And then he begins to cleanse us. But I love the heart that what? He cleanses us on his own time. It isn't about you got to fix this now before, otherwise, you know, you're going to barf out the bread. That's not what God does. He just comes in and he loves and he dwells with you. But while he dwells, he says what? Well, we're going to deal with some issues. And all of a sudden you're going to realize, man, I'm doing this and I know that's not his heart. So what begins to happen? My heart begins to change. But it's his goodness that causes my heart to change. And I want to change what? I want to glorify him. I want to please him in my life. I want to please him through the works. And this is the heart. You understand that when it comes to all the correction that he's done, verse 12 is powerful of chapter 4 because he makes that statement, brethren, I urge you to become like me because I became like you. And know this, you've not injured me at all. We're good. I love this. We're good. And I love the fact that he says we're good. I love the fact that he says we're fine. And so even though you're not living the life that I'm living, what? God's going to do the work in you that he needs to do in you. And it's not what I think he needs because I don't know. I don't know the depths of the things that, why? Because you're not like me. Some are hands, some are mouths, some are eyes. You know, the body of Christ is all different. And not one part of the body is any better than another part, but all parts, what? They need something different. We all need some things the same. Every part of my body needs nutrition and all this. The blood flow or is not going to happen. But guess what happens? He says, I'm going to come in you just like you are. And then when I'm in you, I'm going to do work through my Spirit, do the work through my word. But I think it's important for us as Christians that when we come into this new year, and I think it's important because one of the first things we do is, okay, I'm going to fix this in me. I'm going to fix this in me. I'm going to fix this in me. Until what, 2 weeks later, I'm not going to have that resolution anymore. I'm done with that. Let's maybe next year I'll try it again. But although we're done with trying to fix us, I don't know why it is. We still constantly want to fix others. Just right now. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands or give names, but how many people can you actually say that as in the last couple weeks that you've thought, you need to fix this? That's not right. You're wrong. And we do this with everything. Political people do it on both sides. Cultures do it on both sides. And we always say what? You're wrong, I'm right. It's amazing how we think we're right. There have been things, and I don't know why it is, but I have thought that I was right like Job's friends. And then years later, all of a sudden it's like, oops, I was wrong. And then what happens is I have this regret. I have this thing, Lord, if I wouldn't have said that, I wouldn't be embarrassed now. If I wouldn't have said that, then they wouldn't have been offended, and I wouldn't have put a soil on your name and of your heart and of your goodness. You understand that what begins to happen is sometimes, and I love the proverb that we went through, and for those of you that weren't here for first service where Tim began to expound on it, it was just so powerful because what, put a hand over your mouth. Just put a hand, if you don't have understanding, put a hand over your mouth. And to be honest with you, that's what Job's friend didn't figure out. I need to put a hand over my mouth. I darken counsel with words without knowledge. You want to know the truth? Just say this to people. Let's just go seek the Lord. Let's just go before the Lord. Let's go before his cross. Let's go before forgiveness. Let's just draw near to the Lord. Let's just draw near to him. And what? Then he's going to draw near to you. If this is our heart, if this is where we begin, I think it's so important that when we come before the Lord, the one thing that you need to tell people is not how to fix themselves, is not what they're doing is wrong, to tell people what? Let's just go to the Lord. I don't even have to say it. I just have to go to the Lord and go to the Lord and go to the Lord and go to the Lord. And as often as you see me go to the Lord, you're going to say, there's something in that. And they're going to be hungry for it. Like the Pharisees and the elders and those people who came to Jesus with, you know, when Nicodemus did, says, man, you've got something. But know this, he didn't have to say a word. He just lived a life. May that be who we become in this new year. Amen. Well, Father, we're